Today, our verses are going to be found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 12. Today, you've got it whenever you have it. Okay. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore of, for you know neither the day nor the hour." I have another bit of scripture, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You may be seated. In both of these portions of scripture, there are two groups of people. One of the groups did what needed to be done and did what they were supposed to do. But the other group did not. They were doing foolish things. They were doing things that weren't wise. And so, in both of these, there are both punishments and missed opportunities. When the people were not prepared, such as in the parable about the men and the oil, when the five foolish men ran out of oil, they asked for more. And the people, the other five men, they didn't want to share with him because they didn't want to run out. And so while the foolish were getting their oil, the bridegroom was there, and the door was shut. They couldn't get in. And so they weren't prepared. And when people aren't prepared, they might miss out on something that they would have gotten to do. In the other parable, there are two groups once again. One group was kind and helped others by visiting them when they were in prison or giving them a drink when they were thirsty or feeding them when they were hungry and anything like that. And even though they didn't help God himself, they helped other people. So what he's saying is that since they helped other people, they helped him. And so whenever they did that, they are going to be rewarded for what they have done. And the people that didn't do whenever they had the opportunity, they are going to be eternally punished. We must be ready for the time whenever the world is ending. We don't want to be like the foolish men or the other foolish men and not being prepared. The time of the end could happen at any time. We don't know when that time could be. It could be soon. It can be very far away. We can be more ready for this time by doing things like reading our Bibles more often. We can pray, and we can do Bible studies. We can teach them. We can help other people by giving Bible studies, showing them the Word, praying with them. We can help them. Very good. Nobody knows the time. So we need to stay loyal to the King. Do what he says all the time. Even if what he says sounds crazy, insane, crazy, you have to do it anyways. Even if it sounds impossible, do it. If you do what the Lord says, then great things will happen to you. If you do what he doesn't want you to do and you don't do what he says, bad things will happen to you. So you probably should do what he wants you. Because if you keep on doing it and you don't stop being loyal, you will get the ultimate gift of salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, please help us to stay loyal all the time. And please help us to stay on the right path. And please make sure that we are always staying prepared for what we are doing and what's coming next. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Avalon. Be prepared. When I was a young child, I went to the Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and that was their motto, always be prepared. There's a lot to be said about being prepared. If you'll stand with me today, you get a treat by listening to Sister Avalon. Then you're stuck with me. Be like Elisha and get a double portion today. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord today? Is it good to be here today in His presence? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version on all these scriptures. Our theme throughout today, if you haven't noticed, is getting our youth more involved in it. They're not just the church of tomorrow, but they're the church of today on it. They have different obstacles that they face that not one adult in this sanctuary ever faced as a child. They have different things that come at them all the time. So this sermon is kind of directed towards them, and it's directed to us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, you are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. Today's title is very simple. It's called Valuable. Sister Hancock, will you pray? You may be seated. I will do my best not to be long-winded today, knowing it's a little different. But I want to start off with a story. Before he died, a father said to his son, son, come here. I have this watch. Your grandfather gave it to me. It's about 200 years old. But before I give it to you, I want you to take this watch to a jewelry store downtown and tell them that I want to sell this watch and see how much money they offer you this watch. So the young man goes down the street, goes downtown, goes in, sees the clerk. Hey, I've got this watch here. Can you give me an idea what it's worth? Oh, yeah, sure, not a problem. So they have a discussion. The young man thanks the clerk, walks back home. Dad goes, well, son, what did they say? Well, you know, they offered me about $150. They said it's really old. So they offered me $150 for it, which I thought was pretty good. I mean, it's an old watch. Dad looks at him and goes, okay, go down to the pawn shop. Let's see what the pawn shop will offer you. So the young man walks into a pawn shop and presents the watch to the gentleman behind the counter, and guy looks at it, gets his loupe out, looking at it, looks at the back of the watch. Okay. Hands it back to him. They have a little discussion. Young man goes back home. His dad's waiting on him. He goes, so, how much money do they offer you? You're not going to believe this. They offered me $10. They said it looked all worn out. It's a piece of junk. But, you know, they said they could probably melt it down and scrap it. They gave me $10 out of it. The father kind of looked at him a second and goes, okay. There's one last place I want you to take this watch, son. I want you to take it to the museum down there and talk to the curator. Young man's like, okay, Dad. I mean, we should have taken the $150 that the jeweler offered us, because $10, now I'm taking it to a museum. Yeah, this is going to work out great. So the young man walks in, talks to the curator, and the curator looks at the watch, looks at the young man, looks at the watch, looks at it again, hands the watch back to the young man, and they have a little discussion. The young man comes back home. His dad's waiting on him. He goes, well, son, what did the curator tell you? Dad, you're not going to believe this. You are not going to believe this, all right? So this guy looks at this watch, and he just stares at it for a second. Looks back over it. He sits it down. He goes, Dad, the guy even wrapped it up in this cloth and stuck it in a box and handed it back to me. He goes, really kind of surprised, you know, $150, $10, you know. He goes, but when I asked him what it's worth, the curator says, I will offer you $500,000 for this rare timepiece, and I will place it in our precious antique collections. This is a one-off. It was custom made. It is the maximum amount of money I can offer you is $500,000 because that's all I have. It's worthless. It works much more than $500,000, but that's all I've got. The father looked at his son. He said, "What I wanted you to learn is that in the right place, they'll place the right value on you. If you don't find yourself in the wrong place and get angry if you're not valued where you're at. Those that know the value are those that appreciate you. Don't stay in a place where no one sees value in you. Your value doesn't decrease based on a person's inability to see your own worth. As in the opening scripture, God does not love us because of we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. A man's value is determined by association. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 19 reads, "For you know that it was not with the perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed for the empty way of your life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We can increase our value by following some very simple examples followed in the scriptures. You have a pure heart. You found that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." By purifying our speech. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech." That's tough. That is hard. It truly is. Well, how else can we include or increase our value? By the purity of our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves and everything that contaminates our body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." We are not our own. We belong to God. Our soul is valuable because of the cost it took to redeem it. What is your value of your body? Anybody know? With all the chemicals and the elements, when you drill down as far exactly what you're worth, it's pocket change. It really doesn't have a whole lot of value. Yeah, it's going to change from day to day as stock markets change on what elements cost, but overall, it's not a whole lot. The human body is only worth about $2 to $3 in chemicals. That's about it. But your soul is the most valuable possession that any of us have. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" I'm sure we've all heard that several times. You've been in church any point in time, you've heard that. "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Why is your soul valuable, you ask? Because it is made in the image of God. The soul is eternal. Its existence cannot be terminated. When your body dies, the flesh, the soul continues. It's everlasting. There is no end to it. The soul is valuable because of the cost it took to redeem your soul. God doesn't love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. God loves you because you are His creation. God loves you because He wants you to know Him. God loves you because the way we are, but God loves us too much to leave us that way. In a world of things in which we always think about the prices of things, right? Sister Amanda and I have started the process of looking at vehicles after ours had been totaled out. And I'm going through the lists and I'm looking at some of these like, ooh, wow. Wow, we know what model we want. We know what brand we want. But they got all kinds of different stuff on it that when we got our car for the last time, they didn't have. So I'm like, ooh, that'd be neat. Oh, look at this. Oh, yeah. Love to have all the bells and whistles. Really would. But that increases the price, the value of that vehicle. It continually goes up. They're all luxuries to have. You don't have to have it. It's not necessary. It'd be nice to have all those things in it. Lainey likes the sunroof in the vehicle. Daddy looks at him like, there's someplace that leaks. I don't want a sunroof. And I burst into flames anytime I'm in the sun too long. But it's not necessary to have it. It's necessary to have a vehicle to get you from point A to point B and it's reliable. But all the luxury things would be nice. The amazing thing about God is that He has a place of the greatest fulfillment of our needs and no price for it at all. There really isn't a price for it. However, we are likely not to appreciate the greatness of the gift that He has given us just because it was free. Have you ever been given something free and you're like, there ain't nothing free in life? And sometimes there are. There's no strings attached. Here you go. It's a gift. Do you appreciate that as much as something that you bought yourself, that you sacrificed for it? What do we value? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24 says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. That I am the Lord." Sunday school, what do we learn about today? Oneness of God. I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. And for these I delight, declares the Lord. A young couple bought a dream house. And it needed some work. So they spent a ton of money. They got a beautiful infinity pool. Anybody know what an infinity pool is? It's gorgeous. Wow. For those that like pools. Sister Franks, they spent hundreds of thousands of dollars landscaping their house. It looked gorgeous. They took all this time. They got the perfect colors for the siding of the house. They got the wonderful trim and doors. Brother Tim, they picked out the perfect light fixture. It's an inside family joke. They got the best kitchen. They spent tens of thousands of dollars in this kitchen. It's a chef kitchen. Has a butler pantry that was just wonderful. They have the world's greatest shower inside the house. Has the waterfall thing and the thing from the ceiling. And I give my parents a hard time. They got a remodel in their bathroom, and that thing has 10 shower heads on it. It's got handles you got to hang on to the wall when you turn the water on. But it has all this in there, and it's got this wonderful little island soaking tub. Sister Amanda and I were watching a show the other night, and there was this great big tub, and this Amanda goes, "Oh, that would be wonderful. That'd be just so much fun." It was a huge tub. It was a pool inside the bathroom. The thing was monstrous. The woman was sitting, and she could spin around in circles all the way around the outside of it. It was crazy. But they spent all this money on this house. They had it perfect. It was gorgeous. It looked like it should be on the cover of Better Homes and Gardens. It looks like it should be on HDTV, to where they will go through the whole process of watching this house go from to wow. Anybody would love to live in this home. They spent their entire life savings, hundreds of thousands of dollars on their home. This can be a good investment. They tend to appreciate. A few weeks after they got everything done, just the way they wanted it, which if you've ever been a homeowner, you will never have everything done just the way you want it. But they have it perfect. A few weeks go by, and they walk outside to their wraparound porch out front, and they see this great big orange sign. It says, "Notice, this building has been inspected and is hereby declared unfit for human occupancy. You can't reside here anymore. It's done." They were crushed. The house was perfect. It looked gorgeous. There weren't any holes in the walls. The foundation was no cracks. There wasn't any kind of sinkholes. They didn't have mine subsidence. It was wonderful. Built just the way they wanted the house. However, they lacked something. Something had happened. Their water was bad. They had a well, and only a well. You see, there used to be an old chemical treatment plant there about a quarter mile away from where they lived, and it has been long closed and torn down. But those chemicals had seeped into the water table and contaminating all the water, making the house uninhabitable. You can't live there. The house has zero value. They spent everything they possibly could to make it look nice, to have the wonderful infinity pool, to have the big soaking tub, to have the perfect unique light fixtures, to have the landscaping just gorgeous. But they lacked something. They had no way to sustain life. They had no water. None. How the conditions change, and that change can change the value along with it. In this case, a lifetime investment was threatened because a well had failed. What we possess now may have high value as long as the circumstances permit it to be of value. But what if that value of that circumstances change? The well's bad. You lost your health, your life. You lost your finances. A tornado came through and wipes it all out. The breadwinner of the family dies. What's that value then? What is a value to you at that point? Is it the beautiful home? Is it the beautiful car? God wants us to give us the values that remain unshakable. Whatever circumstances we face, He chooses to grant the possessions for us that regardless of what the stock market's done, regardless what business failures, regardless what personal crisis or health things happen to us to devalue things on it, he will give us something that has value beyond imagination. It's your salvation. It's his truth. It's your soul. Christ declares that there's one treasure in there, the heart will also be. We cannot at the same time serve God and man. Many times without an intending, we lose the sweetest treasure of his spiritual life by placing our values in things of this world. I'm going to make this short for you if you'd like to stand with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 tells us, a man's worth is determined by gifts received. 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 tells us, a man's worth is determined by his calling. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 tells us, a man's worth is determined by his vocation. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16 tells us, a man's worth is determined by what we know. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 verse through 25 says, a man's worth is determined by the fruit produced by his life. John chapter 13, verse 34 tells us, a man's worth is only as good as what he loves. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, a man's worth is determined by his identity. But in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, say a man's worth is determined by who he abides within him. Like the story of the watch, we as followers of Christ are to become more valuable as time passes. Experience ought to make us more valuable workers for his kingdom. Wisdom ought to make us more valuable teachers. Spiritual maturity ought to make us more valuable leaders. Our worship experience ought to become more valuable as well. Our labor ought to make us more valuable workers for the kingdom. So I ask you today to take some time and search your soul. Where have you invested your time and energy? Are you investing in the things of the world? Or are you investing in the things of the kingdom and increasing the value with each and every waking moment? Your value doesn't decrease based upon someone's inability to see your worth. Your value is in the things of God and in his love for you and I.